Everyone's what? Everyone's saying hi. Yeah, I'm normally used to sitting over there. That's a much more comfortable place for me to be than here. But I think that often when I speak in this capacity, the few times it has happened, I don't know. I don't know if it's just the enemy that comes in and says, you can't do it, or who are you to be up there, you know, but I'm choosing not to believe that, and that God, I pray, has something to say this morning to us.
Amen.
Through this vessel. So, yeah, so let's jump into John 15, 1-8. If you have a Bible, open it up there. There are Bibles on that back wall if you want to, or everybody has smartphones, so it's great. So I'll just let you get there.
I don't even know.
What?
I don't know what happened to Bibles, but everyone's got them fancy.
Yeah.
Technology machines.
Yeah. So yeah, John 15. I'm just going to read it, unless someone else wants to.
I'll read it.
Okay, John 15, 1-8.
Jesus, the true vine. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father.
Thanks, Kevin. So, a couple of weeks ago, I was just going about my day, and I will call it my heart, but, you know, when sometimes your mind says stuff that maybe aren't normally your own words, I like to think that either that's hopefully God. But what I heard in my head was, I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm like, okay, that's not something I normally just think up. So I'm hearing this, you are the vine, you are the branches. So I know, I am the vine, you are the branches. And I knew that that was scripture. I knew that that was from the Gospels. And it was convicting. It was like God was whispering in my ear this little wake-up call. And it wasn't guilt-ridden, although I place guilt and shame upon myself often enough. It was actually comforting, though. It was gentle, and it reminded me that God is pursuing me. A year ago, a few people here have entered into something called Life Labs. Everybody kind of know what that is. Probably John's talked about it enough, but if you don't know, Life Labs is an intensive healing journey that invites each person in it to confess and work through our brokenness and then enter into wholeness and begin that journey. For me, this was an incredible start to my healing journey. I began sorting through and sifting through so much of the garbage that I'd already piled up in my short-lived life thus far. It's amazing how it doesn't take long for garbage to pile up. And for me, I was controlled by fear. The big one for me is the fear of failure, especially when it comes to music and to success. I found myself constantly striving for significance, for purpose, meaning, and running after my dreams. All of these things sprout from my identity and who I believe that I am. And all of these things actually in and of themselves can be good. It's good to have significance. It's good to have meaning, to have purpose, to have dreams. But when you approach these things in fear, And all of a sudden you notice, or at least I noticed, the need to control my situation and my surroundings. And I started to make these things happen, or so I thought. And I found myself heading easily into unhealthy behavior and a false identity. This connects me from Jesus, the vine, and I cannot bear fruit apart from God. My need to control and be self-reliant takes me away from remaining in Christ, as we were just reading. It allows fear to set in, and it seems to creep in easily without me knowing over time. When my identity is less found in God and more found in what I do and the glorification of myself, I become lesser and lesser connected to God, who is my life source. So that's just kind of a bit of a brief story, I guess, of me and my interaction, I guess, initially with this passage. But I figured let's do a little bit of context and history. I always find that stuff really interesting. Josh and I met at Bible school, and so I actually was certain that I was going to go and do like my master's and PhD of theology, and I really, really love and still do, as much as I get my hands into, I guess, just biblical history and theology and that kind of thing. And so I always find this stuff really fascinating. So I'm speaking today, and you get to go down that road with me. So here's some context, a little bit of research that I did in just my short study of this. But what's interesting, so the book of John that this is written in is actually very unique and very different from the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there seems to be no worry for John to narrate precisely or to tell the story of Jesus in chronological, technical order. John is much more concerned with proving a point. The book was written about 85 to 90 years AD. So at this point, Jesus had already died, he'd already risen, and he was already off wherever he's off to, heaven. I don't know, we'll discuss that later, maybe. But he's gone. And John's purpose in telling these stories, telling these teachings, the miracles, recounting Jesus' life, is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the long-awaited one that has come to bring us life and to save us. It's a reminder to Christians as well as to non-believers that Jesus is God, and to remain following him and to become disciples who truly love and worship him. And this book, like all of the other books in the Bible that are God's word, is a book that is meant to encourage and to invite people into something more. So some historical context of this particular passage here. As if you guys went to the Seder that Ange over here kindly led us through, we learned about the nation of Israel, or the Israelites, and these are the people of the Old Testament, and they are God's chosen people. God chose them to, for whatever reason, to present himself to them and be present with them and lead them. And so in the Old Testament, there's a lot of like symbols and imagery. And one of the images to describe or to symbolize Israel is the grapevine. So when Jesus, at the very beginning of this passage, says, "I am the true vine," he's declaring his lordship and who he truly is, that he is God in the flesh. So I was online doing some, again, a little bit of research, and I found this quote. It's from the Bible Gateway Concordance, which is just like in-depth study of the passage. And it says, "Israel's place as the people of God is now taken by Jesus and his disciples, the vine and its branches. This is not a rejection of Judaism as such, but it's a fulfillment in its Messiah." So what's happening right now when Jesus is saying this, because this is Jesus speaking these words here, it's generally agreed upon that it's Jesus actually saying all of this at the Last Supper. So he's having this meal or this feast with his disciples, and he's preparing them for what's to come. He knows that he's going to be betrayed that night. He knows that he's going to be betrayed by one of his own. He knows that he's going to die. He doesn't want to. It probably freaks him out. He's still fully human and fully God. And so he's speaking these words to his disciples kind of as his last word. You know, what does he want to say to them? Like, what does he want them to go into this really crazy time remembering? And so it seems that three main points come out. The first one is that Jesus, because he's about to leave them, he tells them how necessary it is that they should, by faith, adhere to him and abide in him. Number two is they would be tempted to grow strange from one another, and therefore he presses it upon them to love one another and to keep up that communion when he is gone, because he had been that connection point. He had been that comfort to them. And he knows that he's leaving, so he's telling them, bind together, don't leave one another. You need each other. And the third one would be that they would be tempted to shrink from their apostleship when they were met with hardships. And therefore, he prepared them to bear the shock of the world's ill will. So let's go a little bit deeper into this passage here. So starting with verse 4, where it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. This is speaking of a relationship that is unity. There are two sides. Jesus first loves us and pursues us. He's the one who made a way for us to have life both here and now and eternally. There is grace and mercy extended always, which I'm incredibly thankful for. It is then on us to decide if we want to accept this relationship and pursue back. So God starts it, and then he invites us to choose to be with him in a relationship, or we can choose not to. Each day, we're presented with the opportunity to be connected and united with him. Just like real physical grapevine branches that they cannot live without being connected to the vine, or if you'd imagine a tree has tons of branches, and unless they're connected to the tree trunk, they can't be provided with all the food and the nutrients and the water and the oxygen and all of those things that the roots have. I don't know, I'm not a scientist, but I just know that it goes through and spreads out to all of the branches. So if you're severed and disconnected from that, as you probably see some trees, those branches kind of eventually die and fall off or get cut off. So it is with us. If we're not connected and to God, we wither and die. And we're actually dead without him, as that song was saying, the Desert Soul song. So how do we know if we're connected? How do we know if we're dead or alive? This passage says that the evidence lies in the fruit that is or is not produced. We cannot produce or create fruit on our own. A dead, disconnected branch cannot sprout leaves or grow grapes. It's just not able to. It is only in its connection to the vine or the trunk of the tree when it is able to do so. Yeah, so we're not able to produce fruit apart from Christ. It's only when we're connected, and that connection can look, forms of, I don't know, worship or connecting to God's word, spending time in silence, fellowshipping with one another, serving, taking away blocks, all those kinds of things. That's how we're able to be fruitful. So in the Bible, it talks a lot about fruit. So what is fruit? We all know that, like, what real fruit is, like apples or oranges and that kind of thing. But what is spiritual life fruit that the Bible seems to talk a lot about? Is it converting people to Christianity? Is it winning souls for Jesus? Is it standing on the corner like John the Baptist and just preaching the word and everyone comes to God? Like, is that fruit? Is it found in the converts that we make? I hope that that's not entirely what fruit is, because I'm actually not very good at that, I don't think. I don't think that's what it is entirely. So later in the New Testament, there's a book called Galatians, and in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are internal realities that come out of us. What is in our hearts comes through our words, our thoughts, and our actions. My mom, as Andrea knows, she has all these sayings, and what she would always say would be like, from the heart, the mouth speaks, you know, and then we'd say something really bad or hurtful, and obviously we were rotten inside as children or something. But I believe that that fruit comes out of us. When we begin to admit and confess our wrongs, hurts, and wounds, something that I started doing last year during Life Labs, it begins taking away the blocks between us and God. When we begin to retrain our brains and thought patterns by replacing them with good things, like I was saying before, like worship, serving, giving, community, prayer, reading God's word, etc., stuff like that, these things, when these things are present, fruit can't help but grow. Essentially, we'll actually begin to look more and more like Jesus. And this doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect or we won't sin or that we won't make mistakes or fall back onto old habits. But it's no longer the norm actually for us, because this is a new self. And I found for myself as I was thinking about this this passage, it was like, you know, last year when you started to taste the freedom and the life that's in God, when you go back to some of those things, they're not normal anymore for me. And you're quicker to see them and to realize, oh, that's different. Oh yeah, that's what that was like. I don't want to go back there. And I mean, I slip and go back there all the time, it seems, but it's more noticeable now. And it seems that, you know, in those places when I go back to fear and I go back to control or go back to a false identity, it's not satisfying like it was or how I thought it was. And my spirit starts to crave those good things. Kind of like when you start eating healthy, you eventually don't like McDonald's anymore. Same it is with the spirit. When you give it McDonald's, it's just like, oh, I don't like this anymore. It makes me actually feel sick. So let's get to the part where I would naturally start inflicting guilt upon myself. The cutting off, the pruning, the burning of the branches. So verses 1-3 and then verses 6. So verses 1-3 says, I am the true grapevine and my father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he produces the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. And then again in, that was verse 6 as well. So another fear that I battle is the feeling of not being worthy or being good enough. And if I read these verses out of context, it touches on exactly that. It says that I'm never going to be good enough. I'll never be able to produce enough fruit, that God's just wanting to burn me and remove me, and that I'll never be able to be truly connected to him. Luckily, that's not what it says at all. Jesus says that God, the gardener, he cuts away dead branches, that the branches that are no longer connected at all to Jesus, the vine. I believe that there are a second, third, like 1,000 chances that God gives us, that he never gives up on us, that there's a ton of grace, that he starts and always has unconditional love for us, and he's constantly just hoping and reaching out to us to be able to connect ourselves to him over and over again. I don't think that he takes burning dead branches lightly. I don't think that that's a fun thing for him that he just leisurely does. I think that it's more serious than that. And I can't claim exactly what that means, these burning of branches. Is that hell or purgatory or whatever you believe? I don't know. I'm not even going to go there. But what I do know is that God is good and God is for us. He created us and he wants us to be close to him, and he fights for us every single day. He fights to be in relationship with us. It also says that God prunes branches so they can produce fruit, or even more fruit. And I believe that this means God disciplines us. He strips away the parts of us that block us from him. He removes the parts that are not necessary and that have grown dead. John would refer to this as cleaning up the garbage that litters our lives. It can be painful to have things stripped away from us, our false identities, whether that's, I know Andrea's talked about track before, that's a really hard thing to strip away. I feel like my life, music has been stripped away in different ways, and it's not that God actually wants me to even give up on it, but he's just making sure, hey, I'm the one that guides this. I'm the one that's given this to you. I have a plan, and yet I keep on trying to make my own plan, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. So it can be really painful when we take away false identities, selfishness or greed or entitlement, even things like worry or anxiety, self-reliance, pride, distraction, the list goes on. But these are all of our comforts. We actually, weirdly enough, really enjoy these things. They're normal to us in most cases. They are ways to protect ourselves. And these things that we've allowed to become comfortable, they're not always maybe healthy. They're actually dead things. And when we choose to live this way, we're not actually living anymore. We're not living the life Jesus invites us into. We're choosing chains and shackles instead of freedom. And I think that we're all dying to be free when we really, really think about it. I know that I'm dying to be free. So the last point I found in these verses is this, that we're not single branches attached to a single vine, but rather we are many branches attached to the same vine. We are disciples that need to be connected together, just as Jesus was telling his disciples on that last night, hey, stick together. Things are going to be tough. You're going to need each other to support each other. You're going to need each other to remind each other of how good I am in this life of discipleship that that I've brought you into. You're going to need each other. You'll need to support and encourage each other. And so that's really what it is. It's community is vital to our growth and production of fruit. We all know isolation and being alone is not helpful. It usually gets us to some bad places, some unhealthy thought patterns, stuff like that. We are to encourage each other to remain connected to Christ. We need each other for support, to see when we're disconnecting. Sometimes we're not even aware. Josh is very, very kind to point out when I'm disconnecting. And John and Vicky will actually be like that as well, of saying, hey, that seems unhealthy. And they're really nice about it for the most part. John is a little bit more blunt than Vicky, as we all know. We need each other to point out those things, and it does require risk in the relationship. It's not easy to say to that person, because you risk, you know, getting them angry or them wanting to cut off relationship with you. But in, you know, a community like this one, I hope that we can get to that place with each other where we can see that, you know, if Josh is wanting to go back to his addiction, I think that people should know him well enough to know those trigger signs for when he's starting to disconnect. Mm-hmm. We need each other, for sure, to stay healthy, to live. We really just can't make it on our own. We're not meant to be isolated islands unto ourselves, but in relationships with each other. We need God, and we need each other. He designed it this way. So just to kind of wrap things up a little bit here, some of my final thoughts. Straying from God, from Jesus the vine, personally, it leads me back to living out of my soul. The lies, they come back. Relationships, work, music, everything slowly actually just gets out of hand and out of control. Isolation slowly sets in, causing me not to notice right away until I'm in the thick of it, it seems. Unhealthy thought patterns begin twisting reality, and then I find myself in God's seat. I start calling the shots. I start attempting to be in control of everything and taking it upon myself to make anything happen. And what gets me back to this place? That's a question I was asking when I was going through this of, well, why would I do that? Like, if I've tasted something so good, and if my soul seems to be satisfied, I find peace, I find rest in this place, why would I go back to something that causes me to be dead? And I think it's because I don't trust him. I don't actually trust that God is good. You know, I don't trust that he has the best in mind for me. You know, I don't trust that he pursues me and loves me. I think my ideas are better than his, or I think he's, you know, I have a warped view of who he is, that he's maybe sick and twisted and is like that whole image of this person controlling the ants and the ant farm, you know, that God might not actually be for me. But that's where I need other people, and that's where I need to just choose in faith to believe that, no, God is good. God does have all of this in control. I don't have to be in control. Not trusting in him, not remaining in him, doesn't produce fruit. And I actually feel really exhausted admitting all of this. When I'm in this place of slowly disconnecting or severing, it becomes obvious that I need peace. In a world that's getting out of control, his rest is what I need most. We all know this terrible place. We've all been there. We may be there right now. We may have been there yesterday or last week. We may go there in a week. But like I was saying, when you've tasted the rest and peace of Jesus, there's nothing like it. Nothing else satisfies. I need Jesus. I need his intimacy. It doesn't take long until I know something is off. So, as opposed to leaving it on a bleak note, I think that something that AA or within the D house or that you probably hear a lot is that the solution is Jesus. Practically, because I think it's so easy to say that. I grew up in the church, and the church was like, oh, all you need is Jesus. But, like, what does that mean? So, okay, do I just say, okay, Jesus, I need you, and then go about my day, and then that's that? I don't think it's magical like that, necessarily. I think that it actually takes some hard work on our parts. It means getting back to quiet time. How do you start your day? How do you, for me, how do I start my day? I know that when I'm in the best place, when I'm connected to Jesus, and I know that, I'm in prayer. I have a daily intake of God's word. Worship is built into that silence. And then working through my blocks, when I feel resentment, I have to think about that. When I feel anger, I have to think about that and go to God with that. That's really, really important. And it's that's where the retraining constantly of the brain and our spirits has to be in order to remain connected to Christ. For me, it also just means laying down my life before God. If I remember, try to, on my bike ride to work, will say, just God, I know that you're in control, and I know that I want to take that control, but I just want to give back everything to you and just say, you have my talent, you have my voice. My voice could be gone in a second, that thing that I consider so valuable. But no, you have that. You gave that to me in the first place, and you want to use that. So I think that he is the best plan in place and not me. But it means having to do that every day to keep myself in the right place. So, I think initially, as I was thinking about this passage, kind of tying it back to the front part of it, was I am the vine, you are the branches. And it was convicting at first. And I think initially, I couldn't help but think, oh, again, you're not connected enough, Joanne. You don't produce enough fruit, or maybe you don't produce fruit at all. And I just really heard lies enter in, even lies of saying, you don't even deserve to be up here today. Like, who are you to talk to people? Like, you're a hypocrite. But yesterday, as I was going through the talk again, I just was like, okay, God, like, can you speak to me in regards to that? Like, can you please get rid of those lies? And I heard something else from him. And this is what I heard. This is a passage of love from the Father and the Son to all people, to me. It's an invitation that's extended from a pursuing God that is full of grace and full of mercy. He's not harsh with us. He wants our hearts. His invitation to remain in us begins with unconditional, sacrificial love. He knows what is best for us, and remaining in him is what is best. He knows us best. He created us. He designed us with a purpose to be one with him. We all have that purpose, is to be one with God, and we're constantly fighting to go back to that place. We're meant for connection. We're meant to remain. And the beautiful thing is that God remains in us first. And I believe that in all of this, that true connection to the vine is actually the place of freedom that we're all longing for. And that's it.
Woo!
Josh is going to lead us in some, I guess, a time of maybe further reflection and some communion.
Yeah, so I thought it was, I always had this idea that before I approached the Father, that I always had to have everything sorted out first. That I had to figure out whatever it was in my life, and then